Thank you, thank you. So, we are carrying on here in Ephesians. I mentioned last week this would be kind of our last week before we take a bit of a pause. Next week we have Dave Prasad from the MCC here that's going to speak. And then we go into our Advent season. Can you believe that? Leading up to Christmas, crazy. And so just because it's kind of our last one in Ephesians before we take a pause, I just want to take us back before we started this, or when we started this series in Ephesians. We kind of said there's a couple things. Yeah, there it was on screen. Good. If it gets flickery, you'll have to read your Bibles, like the paper ones. But one of the things we said, and it's kind of the tagline we put there, was just reminding ourselves. One of the reasons I want to do Ephesians is to remind us of God's love and grace. Because we've spent since January, we've been looking at what's the mission that Jesus gave us as a church. But we always need to keep that in balance, that it's out of the overflow of the love and grace that we've received that we then go out. It's a response to that, that we go out on mission. Otherwise, you become religious Pharisees. It gets real bad real quick, right? But Christianity is a religion, is a relationship, not a religion, right? It's a relationship, and relationships are built on love. And so we, out of the overflow of God's love in us, then we respond and on God's mission. And so that's what anchors us. And we looked at, if you think about our series so far, all those first three chapters, that's what we see. It's just, this is all the spiritual blessings poured on out on us because we're saints and children of God. And so we think of, well, that was really the first three chapters, right, that talked about that. And then it wasn't until last week, chapter 4, where we finally get to that point where he says, therefore, walk. Now walk out that life. Okay, but you had to do three chapters to anchor us in the love and grace of God. And so before we go into the last one here in this first part of this series in Ephesians, this last sermon where we're going to talk about walking, right, I just want us to anchor ourselves again. And hopefully this, too, will be something that can just sit with you until we do plan to come back to Ephesians in January. But I just want this to maybe just sink down deep in your hearts. I did make an Ephesians note sheet kind of from all the weeks up till now, and it's back in the where there's all the notes and stuff. So if you want one of those, you can just stick it in your Bible, and you can just kind of refer back to kind of the notes, everything we've talked about to this point. But would you just bow your heads, and I'm just going to just close your eyes and just reflect on, I'm just going to kind of share some of the truths from those first three chapters. And I just want you to just reflect on these, on how they relate to you personally, okay? Just your own personal reflection on this. Is this true for you? These are the blessings that come to us as saints, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, you've been made holy and blameless through Jesus' sacrifice for you. Completely holy and blameless. You've been redeemed and forgiven through his blood, verse 7. No matter what you've done, completely forgiven. You're adopted as a son or daughter of God. Just dwell on that. A son or a daughter of the most high, all-powerful creator God. And he calls you son or daughter. You've been given eternal life as an inheritance. As a child of God, you get eternal life as an inheritance. That's a sure hope that you have. Do you know that personally? How sure are you on that day that you will be welcomed in, good and faithful servant? And you've been given the Holy Spirit as that guarantee of that salvation. The Holy Spirit who reveals God to you. And you say that you know him deeper now. That you know more about him. And know him more personally, because that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. The Holy Spirit helps you to know that hope. Do you know the hope? Do you live in the hope of eternal life? Can you say that it's true for you personally? The Holy Spirit's power gives you the power to overcome sin. Can you say that's true for you? Can you see you're not where you want to be yet, but you can see the work that he's done in your life. You have a desire to obey him, to follow him. And then the Holy Spirit also helps us to be a witness for Jesus. Is that true for you? Is there a desire in your heart for those that you love to come to know Jesus personally? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. For God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Through faith, it's not your own doing, it's a gift of God. You're his masterpiece. Dwell on that, his masterpiece. Intricately designed, he has a purpose for your life. Are you able to rest in that this morning? And I'm going to close this with this prayer from chapter 3. That I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, it's all of us, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church, this church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Yeah, and all God's people said, amen. There, that's better. That's better. And I just hope that was helpful. Sometimes I find I need to anchor myself. I need to, before we go into the therefore walk, right? Just to remind ourselves of that. That's who you are. Nothing can change that. If you truly are a saint, those things are true no matter what happens in your life. Amen? Amen. And so we're looking at what does it mean to then walk that out? Walk out that identity that we have as saints. And last week we looked at the first thing. When he gets to chapter 4, he says, therefore, and the first thing he talks about is being part of the church. And so last week we just asked that question. We said, what does God say is important for his church, right? I gave you that picture. I said, just imagine if Jesus was still physically here on earth and you could just sit down with him at Tim Hortons with a notepad and be like, okay, we got this church in Auburn. We really want to be a light, be a good church, the church you want us to be, Jesus. Give us some key points, okay? What do we need to remember? What's really important to you? And this is what we said from the passage last week. We said missions and church planting is important. Sharing the good news to those who are lost is important. Teaching God's word is important. Equipping each other to do the work of ministry, to do the work God has for you, for his glory, for your joy. To grow as a church that reflects Jesus to the world. We talked about that was that maturity. We're going to see that today again too. That it's not just so often Western Christianity is so individualistic. But we saw how last week that God desires not only that we would be sanctified and grow, but that as a church we would grow and mature. What does that look like? It's growing in these things. It's becoming more the church that Jesus desires. How we would pursue unity and a deeper relationship with Jesus. And we would help one another do that, walk in that truth by speaking in love. And so that's what we talked about last week. And we said last week that our goal for today was to simply ask Jesus, how can we give you what you want? How can we give you what we want? And so that's what we want to look at today. And we're looking at those first 8 verses that Gary read for us. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I'll give you my outline. There's kind of two things. We're going to start with the mindset. Okay, there's a certain mindset, a certain understanding that I think we really need to get. And it's actually in the later part of the verses. So we're going to start with those ones. And there's something we kind of really need to understand in our minds. A foundational truth for us to be that church that Jesus wants us to be. And then at the end, we're going to move from the mind to the heart. And we're going to just look at our own hearts and say, what kind of attitudes do we need to have in order to give that? So So that's where we're headed this morning. And so we're going to start at verse 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can go there. Verse 4 down to 6, it says this: "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So he starts off, remember where we're at. There's this is everything you've been given as a Christian. Here's all the truth, right? Now walk in it. And he starts like, okay, so that means you're going to be part of a church. You're being a community. And he just starts off with laying this foundational truth that, I mean, it seems a little excessive, doesn't it? Almost like, okay. And I don't think any of this is a surprise to any of us. I don't think any of us went, oh, I didn't know there was only one Lord, right? I mean, these are all like basics that we know. But he reminds us and he goes, don't forget, to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, we need to remember that there is one church. There is one body, right? There is one Holy Spirit. There is one Lord. There is one faith, one way of salvation to become a Christian. There's only one way, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all. And when I was reading that, it just reminded me of my last career there. I mentioned it last week. I was a project manager at a manufacturing company. So the company made assembly lines. So if you've ever seen like robots and stuff and putting stuff together, a lot of for car companies and that. But anyways, so when I was there as a project manager, you're working with a whole team. And so you had right from the engineers and the sales guys to the people doing the CAD on the computers to the people who machined it and welded it and then millwrights put it together and electricians wired it and computer programmers and robot programmers that did it all. So you had this whole team, and inevitably there was conflict, right? There'd be something arise, the engineer did something the millwright didn't like or whatever. Sometimes it's a mistake, but there would be conflict that would arise, right? And so often, just like in the church, when conflict arises, it got personal so fast, right? And you had this like this anger, you know, and it's like they're angry at this other person for what they did or why they did, or they can't figure out to come to an agreement on a solution unto the problem or whatever. And so then sometimes I get called in, and the first thing that I'd always say, as I would just remind them, I'd say, don't forget, we're all on the same team. We have the same goal, right? We all have the same goal, that we want to make and deliver an assembly line to the customer and deliver it and have it work well and go on to the next one. I mean, we've all got that same goal. And so just that simple foundation reminder was enough. Sometimes that's all I had to say, right? Because what it changes is that instead of looking at the engineer like he's someone maliciously out to get them and purposely made the mistake just to make their life miserable, of course that's not true, right? When we stop and think about it, we go, of course that's not the case, right? It's just such a simple thing, but all it does is it changes our perspective. And I just think that's so much like the church, isn't it? That to me is what this is saying. It's like, so much of the division, so much of the conflict that happens, if we would just stop and remind ourselves that there is one Lord. We both have the same Lord Jesus. We both desire to make him Lord and make him known. We have the same Holy Spirit at work within us. We're reading the same inspired word of God. We're looking forward to the same eternity, right? How much would that change? And so it's an understanding in our minds. It's not something we don't know, but it's that idea of we need to take that perspective. We need that understanding to shape our minds. It reminds me of like Romans 12, you know, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. It's more than just knowledge. It changes us, it transforms us, and allows us to walk in the kind of unity that Jesus desires. And so that's the idea. And so I want to go through, and we're going to kind of walk through each one of these, because I think they're helpful to us, to help us to really understand this mindset. And so the first one you'll see there is one body. There is one body. And now this body analogy is something we've already seen in Ephesians, right? Jesus, it says in 1:22 and 23 that Jesus is the head of the body, his church. So we know it's talking about his church. We saw in chapter 2 when it talked about breaking down the dividing wall of hostility so Jews and Gentiles could become one man, one body, right? So Jesus, his blood paid for that unity so we could be one. And then last week, I put this one in. This was from last week's sermon, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head of the body, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I love the body analogy, because here's just the simple, obvious implication of that, is that we shouldn't be surprised that we're different, right? Isn't that kind of the point, right? And you see all those, is that if you read 1 Corinthians 12, it says that God put together the body exactly the way that he desired it, okay? And so the fact that we are here from different denominational backgrounds, maybe where you grew up, young and old, male and female, right? Been a Christian for decades, new Christian. The fact that God put us together like that shouldn't surprise us, right? Shouldn't surprise us at all, because God is the one who put the body together and he wants that diversity. And it's intentional so that we will build one another up. And we've seen this. What happens if you just take, if we were all a finger, if you just took a bunch of people who all believe exactly the same thing and just put them in a room and close them off, don't let them listen to any other views, nothing else, just put over it. We all believe exactly the same thing. Let's close it off. What happens? Right? Do they grow? Right? Is there any? No. Right? God has designed it that we would grow and help one another. And so we have all kinds of denominational backgrounds in here. And I think that's a beautiful thing. And I believe God did that intentionally. I think some of y'all need a little bit more charismatic in your life. Just saying. Huh? But I think some that have the charismatic background can really benefit from those who grew up in what was not a charismatic background, that have, because the truths, the background that we grow up in, okay? Just think, one of the things that's so helpful is that they emphasize certain things, right? Usually where denominations came from, it became an emphasis, a certain emphasis. But there's truth in that. And one of the beautiful things about whatever background you grew up in is that you, if you really engage that background, right, you will find those core truths that are biblical truths. What you'll find is you'll find them play out, and the truth will play itself out in your life. Like, you'll come to actually not just hear that this is true, or this is, like, you'll actually find, you'll come up against it in the day-to-day, how that truth really is God's truth. You know what I'm saying? Like that. And so it's not, you don't just know it, you've lived it. And so it becomes very dear to you, right? Because you've experienced why that truth matters, right? And so we just can't experience everything, all of us, right? And so that's why this faith is a journey. And so that's why we need one another. And so it's not to say that yours was wrong and theirs was right, because that's what we want to do as Christians, right? We seem to just divide and try and battle. And that's what we're trying to go against this morning. But it's the idea that you go, this is the truth that I've experienced, the truth founded in God's word. But I need to be listening. What are the experiences of someone else who has a different faith, different denominational background? What's the truth that has shaped their life? And how can I learn from them? And how can they learn from me? And so, I don't know, is anybody feeling a little bit, is there any, careful, Pastor? Anybody? Don't put your hand up. Don't put your hand up. But it's good. I felt that I could say that because God's word, of course, is so good, because this is why we need the whole thing. Because look at the next one. How is it? What are the guards to keep us from getting off track? Because if you've got one, but what about? God's word has us covered here. Look at this. There is one body, okay, we're all one, and one spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? There's only one Holy Spirit, and we know that, just like it says here in Ephesians and other places in the New Testament, that when we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Ephesians 1:13 is a great one. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Period. Okay? So we know we have the Holy Spirit. Okay? As saved, if you're truly a saint, you have the Holy Spirit. And there's only one Holy Spirit. And so this is what gives us that guard, right? Because if you just think, remember what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We did a whole little mini-series on the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin, right? And sin isn't just the moral things, wrong things, you know, don't lie. Sin is also not believing the right thing. It's not going the right direction. And so what guards us from getting off track? The Holy Spirit is one of the ones. And if you have two people who are truly saved that have the Holy Spirit and are earnestly seeking to know the truth and not fall into sin, then the Holy Spirit is a guard. He's the Spirit of truth. He teaches the truth of God, right? And so if you have two people from different backgrounds, maybe don't agree right now, but if they both earnestly seeking the Holy Spirit to teach them the truth, right? He bears witness to Jesus. He gives us that hope of eternal life. He gives us comfort and peace in difficult circumstances. He reveals who God is personally to us. Helps us to know God more. Do you see how that guards us? And then the second thing, and not so tricky trick question, who wrote the Bible? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit inspired men to write down, men and women, to write down the words of God, right? And so you have the Holy Spirit inspired God's word. And so if that is our guide, right? Then we should want to hear. We should want to talk to people that maybe hold a little something different view on something, a different interpretation, right? Because if we're both truly desiring to know the truth of God's word that the Holy Spirit inspired, and we are relying on Him to reveal that truth to us, then we should be able to get with one another and talk to them and help one another better understand. Okay? And so this is where it helps that we remember what I talked about a couple weeks ago about the closed hand and open hand, right? Closed hand and open hand, because this is where, when it comes to closed-handed things, that stuff is where we talk about when we can differ is on the open-handed things. Those are the things that the Bible isn't absolutely clear on. You know, and the example from a couple weeks ago was the exact sequence in that of the end times events, right? We can hold that with an open hand, right? Because the Bible's not absolutely clear on how to interpret. The closed-hand stuff is what the Bible is absolutely clear on, right? And so those are the things we hold with a closed hand. And so again, the Holy Spirit helps us to know what's closed and what's open. And so does that mean the open-hand stuff doesn't matter at all? No, because what the open-handed stuff helps us with is it helps us in this life. That's how we grow. That's how we learn. That's how we help one another learn what God's Word says. Right, is when we talk to another and you come up and you go, what's your view on it? How do you see this verse? And you go, well, what about that verse? Well, how does this thing, right? And it's that. You're both seeking to understand the truth of God by the power of the Holy Spirit together. And it builds and strengthens one another. And so that's where, if that I hope gives context to the caution is obviously that we see it thrown around so much in Christianity today. In Western Christianity is the false teacher, right? Just go on YouTube or something like that, and it's just so much, and it's so angry. It's so just tearing one another down, right? And they're so quick to label someone a false teacher, never even met them, don't know who they are, take a little snippet, right? And I'd just say that when it comes to God's word, know that whenever it talks about a false teacher, it's someone who is deliberately looking to deceive, okay? Deliberately looking to lead astray. That is a false teacher, okay? It never uses somebody who is earnestly, honestly, wants to know the truth, believes this is the infallible word of God, wants it to know it more fully, wants people to know Jesus, right, and makes a mistake. It never calls that person a false teacher. A great example is Apollos. So in Acts chapter 18, the end of Acts chapter 18, which is actually Apollos was the first one to go to Ephesus. We're reading Ephesians, a letter to Ephesus. The first one to go, and he was this Jew, and he went, and he starts just preaching boldly in Ephesus, and there is two disciples, Priscilla and Aquila, and they hear him, and he had a lot of right, but he had some error in his understanding of the gospel, right? And they didn't stand up in the middle of the synagogue and condemn him as a false teacher. What'd they do? They went, and they grabbed him, they pulled him aside personally, and they said, hey, Apollos, yeah, you're missing a couple pieces to the gospel here. Can we help you fill in the gaps? And they teach him. Sounds a lot like truth and love, doesn't it? And so they teach him. You know how he received it? Gratefully, right? And then Acts 18 says, yes, he goes out from there. Priscilla and Aquila help him to better understand the truth of God's word. And he goes out, and actually the end of Acts 18 says there was no one that could refute him, right? So he goes back out. And so God had given him this amazing gift, this passion. He earnestly desired to see people come to know Jesus. And he had some things he got wrong, right? And it was the body of Christ that came around him and helped him correct that so that he can continue on the mission that God had given him. And that's the core of what I'm saying. That's what we want to be as a church. We don't want to divide. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We have the inspired word of God so that we can help one another learn and grow and fulfill the mission that God has given us. We're not always going to agree on everything, right, in terms of a specific interpretation, but that doesn't have to stop us from being unified on the mission. And a great example is the next part of it. It says, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So remember, we've seen hope and call in Ephesians already. Hope is always talking about eternity, right, eternal life with God. And the call is always talking about our being children of God, that calling, just to be his kids, right? And so I just love this because it's such an easy filter. How do we know what's closed and a great guide, what's closed and what's open? How do we know what we can say agree to disagree on? What's one of the ways, a great rule of thumb? Just ask yourself, is it going to matter in eternity, right? Because some things will. Some things matter for eternity. Those are salvation issues, and on those ones, we need to be really clear. We have to agree. That's why we have statements of faith and creeds and stuff, right? Because these are close-handed, and they matter, and we want everyone to be there. And if you don't agree on these things that the Bible is absolutely crystal clear on, you're not saved, right? And so we have that. But there's other things that we fight and we argue over that really, it's not going to matter in eternity, is it? The end times kind of sequence of events is a great one. My dad has a funny line. He says, if I'm wrong, I'll apologize on the way up. But isn't that true? Like, how much? Like, can you just imagine you're in this fierce discussion, argument with somebody, and all of a sudden, whoop, you both start to go up. Can you imagine that? And be like, oh, I guess that doesn't matter, you know? But it's such a simple thing. But that's the thing. And I think that's why it gives us, don't forget that we have one hope. If you're going to be worshiping around the throne with them together, that issue isn't going to matter. Then does that mean you don't talk about it, you don't discuss it? No, talk about it, help one another, wrestle through it, grow, understand the truth better because it has application for our life here and now, right? God's word, everything in it is for us. And that's where, I'll just sidebar tangent, when it comes to all the end times things, right? That, if you're trying to interpret and understand those that are sometimes hard to understand, just use that lens. Say, what is it that's going to help me right here and now? And it's going to be messages like, in every single one of the things that talk about the end times, it's going to be, stand firm. Stand firm to the end. Don't worry, he's coming back. Nothing can change that, right? Those are the things that we hold on to like this. And that's what's going to help us concretely here. And the rest of it, we talk about and we try and help one another understand. Amen. And then he goes on, and this is where I think now he's going to pull our eyes up. He's given this foundation, right? One. Mark, you distracted me. That was good. Mark started looking up. there's one body, one spirit, right? There's a foundation. But now we look up, we have that one eternal perspective, and we also have one Lord. One Lord. So again, such a simple thing. If we both remember that we're serving the same Jesus, we want to make him known, right? We both want to obey him. We want to glorify him. We want to please him, right? And it makes me think of like when my kids come and they're like, well, Mom said that I had to do this. And they're looking for me to disagree or something. And friends of ours taught us a line early on. And it was, well, Mom and I are on the same team, right? And it's just so simple. Mom and I are on the same team. I'm thinking I'll talk to her later, but no. but that's the, there's one parents, right? And it's just like we have one Lord, and I think if we approach so many of these things, reminding ourselves that we're both seeking to obey Jesus as best we can. We're not obeying different Jesuses, right? There is one Lord, one Jesus that we're looking to follow and obey and to know more deeply. So there's one Jesus, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And this is the one everything I've said to this point is founded on these, and the fact that there is only one way to salvation. All of those things that we've talked about are only true if you truly are a saved, if you truly are saved, if you really are a saint, if you really are a child of God. Because if you're not, then you don't serve the one Lord. You're not part of the one body. You don't have the Holy Spirit, right? And so none of those things that we talked about in unity falls apart. And so one faith and one baptism are essential. And it's why it's so great that we are saved by grace, right? That we don't earn it, because then we could divide over it, right? The fact that there's nothing we do to earn our salvation gives us perfect level playing field, right? We all come to him by grace. There's through faith. We learn that in Ephesians. There it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. And then baptism is just the outward confession of that. The outward expression, letting your church body know, I've made this confession in my heart. I am, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. And you enter into this oneness. That's your starting point, as now you're part of that one body. You serve the one Lord. You have the one Holy Spirit. Amen. And that one hope that belongs to your call. And so that foundation of our salvation is critical. And I hope that you know that to be true. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not absolutely sure that you're saved. And I just want to open up that exercise we did at the beginning. And you were, as we were going through those, and I was asking to reflect on that personally. And you don't know if you can say that that's true for you. You don't know if you really are a child of God. And if that's the case, then we would say he's offering that to you. That's the door. Come and knock, and he will open it unto you. And I just love this Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the surrender. That's the, God, I don't want to be authority in my life anymore. I want you to be the authority. I'm done doing it my way. You're now, I'm going to surrender my life to you. That's him as Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. The grace, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead is that just believing those things are true. He really is the Son of God. His death on the cross really did pay for your sins, and you repent of those. That his resurrection really does bring you that hope of eternal life. If you believe those in your heart and then confess it with your mouth and live a life with Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. And so if you're not sure of that, talk to somebody. Talk to somebody. It's the greatest decision you can make in life. It's the most important one. And it's the beginning of all that we've talked about this morning. And then it ends with this: one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. And this is just the reminder that we do everything for the glory of God, right? It's all for him. And I just think if we did this, can you just picture this? If you were, before two Christians sat down to talk about something they disagreed on, if they just stopped and just prayed, God, we're about to have this conversation. We want it to glorify you. Can you imagine how much that would change? Those conversations and those conflicts. Two Christians, that's our heart, right? Is that we would glorify God. And if we would just stop and say, we both have the same goal, to glorify him. We don't agree on this thing right now. But can we agree that we want to glorify him? Let's pray and say that be done, and then have your conversation. How much would that change? One God and Father of all. And so that's that mindset. And I said, those are things, I didn't say anything we didn't already know, that there's only one Jesus and one Holy Spirit. You know, these are things that we know. But it's that change of perspective that helps us. And as I was writing this, I just thought, how much of what we talked about last week all of a sudden gave me a whole new perspective on that, right? And this is what we focused on last week, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So we talked about last week, right? But then this is what hit me this week. Look what goes along with it. Until we all reach unity in the faith. That's what we've been talking about. And become mature. Unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. And become mature, attaining to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And I just thought it was so neat. I was talking to one of the guys at the event yesterday, men's conference, just talking about how, isn't that amazing that we don't have to work on, get unified to a certain point before we can step out and do any work, right? And we don't, but in order to do the work, we need to be unified, but as we do the work, we become more unified. Does that make sense, right? Do you see how the two go together? It's this beautiful thing in the church that because of that foundation we have, we start to go forward together, and we grow as we do the work of ministry. We grow in unity, and in order to do the work of ministry, we need to be unified, and it just continues to build on itself. It's a beautiful thing. And so that's the head, that's the mindset we need to have. And now let's just take a look and reflect on our hearts. What's the state of our hearts? Because that all makes easy, obvious, logical sense, I'm sure, right? I don't think anybody's going to disagree with what I said this morning in terms of there's one Holy Spirit and he wants us to be one, right? But it's easier said than done, isn't it? And so to be the church that Jesus desires, we need to remember that we're one. But then we need to be working on our own attitudes. We want to have the attitude and character of Jesus in order to make that happen. When the rubber is where the rubber meets the road. And so he says this, end of verse 1 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility. Have you ever heard this definition before? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, right? Does that make sense? Such an easy way to remember it, but it's not, woe is me, look at I'm this. No, it's thinking of others, right, is the idea. And you can see why that's so critical. If we're going to be unified, to have unity, humility is so important because so much of our division comes from pride, doesn't it? So much of it comes from, I want to be heard. I want my viewpoint to be the one. I want to be right. And it's a heart of humility that actually believes that the other person in the body was put there by God and they have something that you can learn from, right? That allows us to listen. It values them. Humility. And gentleness. Gentleness, this is about how we go about those conversations. This is what we talked about last week when we said speaking the truth in love, right? Speaking the truth in love is how we go about interacting with one another. And I think it goes back when we remember that they're a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. You know, if someone talked angrily to one of your kids, how would you feel, right? And you just think, that's a son or a daughter of God you're talking to. Those things you're saying about them, right? Just that simple pause. And again, it's speaking the truth in love. It doesn't mean we just don't say it or we sugarcoat it or something. We still need to speak the truth, but it's the approach. It's with gentleness. Some of your translations might say meekness. Meekness is the idea of strength in control. Power under control, right? And so again, I just think of that word, like that truth. You have the knowledge. That's a strength. You have the knowledge, but you don't beat people with it, right? You come and you're in control of it because your desire is for them to know the truth. Not for everybody to think that you have it and they don't, right? But for them to come to know the truth. And so you come with gentleness. And and this is why the next one's important, patience. It's a journey, right? Sometimes it takes time to help people along, and we journey with one another as we help one another understand the truth. You can't just snap your fingers so often and just make it us understand, right? We need to journey with one another, build one another up. Relationships take time. And along the way, we're going to hurt one another sometime, right? If I haven't offended you yet, I'm sure it's coming, just right? I'm just saying, but it's true, right? we're going to offend one another. That's why it says we need to forgive. That's why we need to love one another. That's why we need to bear one another in love. Because we're not perfect, and we are going to cause hurt. And we need to, instead of dividing or separating, we need to go to one another and seek forgiveness and forgive. And that takes patience and gentleness and humility. And it's all grounded that we be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And again, I think that goes back to the foundation that we've talked about this morning, that when we really understand that there is one Lord, that we have the same desire to glorify the one God, right? That we have the same Holy Spirit. We're relying on the same inspired Word of God, right? We're saved. We've received the same salvation. Then that gives us, we should be eager then to maintain that unity. We want to give Jesus what he wants in the church. And so to close off today, I'm actually going to look at the last two verses of just what we saw last week, because I think with everything we've said to this week and last week, I'm just going to read it because I think it sums it up perfectly. Once again, rather speaking the truth in love, you're saying this is Jesus' heart for us here on Chapel as a church. This is his desire. Can we make this happen, church? Can we try and give him this? Amen. And it's for our joy too. That's the great thing. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we want to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body, the whole body, grow so that it builds itself up in... Amen. Lord God, we are so grateful and thankful for the love that you have given us, for the example that you showed, for the forgiveness that you showed, for the willingness to die for those that hated you. Lord Jesus, you spoke the truth in love always. You always spoke truth. You are the truth. And you offered yourself is the ultimate sacrifice of love, Lord. You are the perfect example we are to follow. You are the head of this church. You're ahead of the body. And Lord, we want you to be glorified in all that we do. Grow us in love, Jesus. Might we love one another well. Help us to love one another well. Help us to forgive where we need to forgive, to encourage where we need to encourage, to correct. And help one another to know the truth of your word. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus, to the glory of you, God. Amen.
Amen. If you back up a couple of verses.